Thanks for joining us at Warehouse Church. We would love for you to stay connected, and a great way for you to do that is to simply subscribe to this podcast. You can also stay connected throughout the week by checking out our website, warehousechurch.com, or by visiting our Facebook or Instagram pages. From wherever you are listening, we hope that you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning, church. Good to see you this morning. So good to be in the house. Glad you're here. Man, it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful day in Dallas, Texas today. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then there's a snowflake on Tuesday coming, whatever that means. I think it's funny when I look at my weather app and I see a snowflake and the panic that ensues. I do have those stories. I remember when a few years ago, you always hear those, for people that grew up in the Northeast, you know, everybody has a good snow story. And I remember one year we had one of those snowstorms in our church, in our area, and during church, there was like 15 people there. That was the staff and people related to the staff is basically who was in church. And we had windows in the back of the auditorium, and while church was happening, we just kind of saw the snow coming up, and it turned out to be like a humongous snow emergency. They shut everything down. We had a good friend of ours who was our junior high youth pastor at the time, and his family with three kids come to our house, and my family with my three kids at the time, and I lived in a 900-foot row home in the city of Philadelphia. And we had it was three bedrooms-ish, but it was more like 2.5 bedrooms. One was more like a closet. And we were stuck in our house, snow emergency, not allowed to leave for 3 days. And they lived in Jersey, and in New Jersey, and the bridges in New Jersey were closed. And we, on the second day at night, my wife said to me, "I don't care what happens tomorrow, whether they open the bridge or not, these people have to leave our house." Have you ever had people you love that you needed them to leave to? You know what I'm saying? You always want to leave wanting more, not ready for them to go. But we ate everything at a house and home, and it was just a great, great experience. I'm super thankful for it today because I'm supposed to give thanks and everything. So anyway, I want to invite you. I'm going to read a bunch of different passages of Scripture today, probably going to land the longest in John chapter 17. If you bring a Bible with you, that's great. If you don't, you can follow along on YouVersion. And we also put the verses up on the screen. And I want to read a verse to you. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible when I'm talking about the church. And I love talking about the church because I love the church. I love Warehouse Church. I love what God's doing. Last week, we had 24 people come to our new members class that had 13 kids. Yeah, let's give the Lord a hand on that. Over the past 2 weeks ago, in the past 2 Sundays, we've had 21 people accept Christ in our church services. So we're very excited about that. And we celebrate that. And we're so privileged to be able to share the gospel and stories from the Word of God about Jesus Christ, how you and I can be the men and women that God's called us to be, not perfect. We want to be perfect. We probably expect from each other to be perfect. God doesn't expect perfection from us, but what he expects from us is to accept his perfection in being in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to be our personal savior. And I want to read this verse out of Psalm 133. It says this: "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." I called my message today, "The Secret Sauce of the Early Church." This idea of unity is pretty significant throughout the Gospels, through the book of Acts, which is the bridge to the epistles, and then throughout the rest of the New Testament, this idea of unity. There's books in the Bible where the church wasn't unified, like in Galatians and 1 Corinthians, where the author had to speak into that church life and some instruction on how they needed to do things better. But when I think of unity, I go back, you know, you watch that video and you see those guys singing together and you think about the big football game today. How many Kansas City Chiefs fans are in the house today? Let me hear you. Is anybody rooting for the 49ers tonight? Anybody? Sergio only. Sergio only is rooting for the 49ers. So we are officially rooting for the Kansas City Chiefs as a church, okay? I'm going to declare that to you today. Which I hope is not the kiss of death for our Chiefs fans. But when you saw those guys singing earlier, there's unison. The girls were singing this morning. There's unison in their voices. When I think of unity, I think of the most important relationship that I have in my life other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's with my wife. We've been together this year in May. It'll be our 35th wedding anniversary. And I can tell you, yeah, I'm excited. Very thankful for that. Bigger accomplishment for Kim than me, I promise you. But, you know, in 35 years, there are times where we are just clicking. Everything's running great. But then there's times where we're not super duper unified. Married people, you know what I'm talking about? Where you could just, you're not clicking. You're off a little bit. And you need to make sure, you know, kind of need to do a recheck a little bit. Hey, are we good? And is everything all right? And what did I do wrong? And whatever it is, I'm sorry. Those are things that I need to say a lot. But when there's not unity in your home, it kind of just throws everything off, doesn't it? And it doesn't have to be like this big cataclysmic problem. It might just be a little, you're just off. You know, your spirit is off, her spirit is off, his spirit is off, whatever it may be. And when there's disunity, there's some things that just don't feel right, you know? I mean, you don't feel like things are going the way that they're supposed to be going. And I want to talk about that with the early church and understand what we hope the secret sauce is really for Warehouse Church. In Acts chapter 4, it says in verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostles continued to teach the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. They were unified, and God's grace was working through their church in a powerful way. Jesus actually prayed for this in John chapter 17. He teaches us about the Holy Spirit starting, in John chapter 14, 15, and 16. And then he says this prayer that he prays in John chapter 17. He prays for he and his Father to be one. He prays for he and his disciples and their protection. But then he prays for the for believers after that. He said in verse number 20 in John 17, my prayer is not for them alone, not just the disciples, but I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be able to be as one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So back before Jesus was illegally arrested, crucified, rose again from the grave, he's praying for unity in the church. And he said the result of that unity in the church would be more people would come to know him as Savior. And as we consider this secret sauce, this understanding of the oneness of the church, I want us to understand some reasons why this is so significant for us today. What was the secret sauce of the early church? As I said earlier, number one, they had unity. They had unity. Acts 4:32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. Nobody claimed that their possessions were their own, and they shared everything. They were in what the Bible talks about in the New Testament. They were in a family relationship. They all shared the same spiritual father. They shared the same spiritual birth. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And you know to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the word of God teaches us that we must be born again. Meaning that, and it's funny because Nicodemus said, well, Jesus, what does that mean? Do I crawl back up into my mom's belly so that she can birth me? And he really said that to her. And he said, marvel not that I say unto you that you must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Being born again means that you have given your heart, given your life, given your forever to Jesus Christ. You've asked him to forgive you, come into your life and be your personal Savior. That's what being born again means. And when you're born again, we're born into this family, the family of God. He becomes our heavenly Father, and we share community, and we share communion, and we share a very significant relationship with believers, not just here in Plano, Texas, in this church, but all over the world, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. If you've ever traveled, been to another church before, there's some things that you share with people from other churches. that relationship with Christ. And it's wonderful to go into another church and meet new people. And like when we travel overseas and take missions trips and talk to people that have a different language and a different upbringing, and they're so, so different, and they look at us. It's really fun to, when we go to Guatemala so many times and we've gone into their churches and people look at us and we look at them, and we can't, most of our people can't understand them because they're not speaking Spanish. Some of them do. But they look at us and we're like the freaks of the world, you know? We go into a different area, they're wearing different clothes, they look different than us, their skin's a little bit of a different color, body shape's a little bit different, their height and so many other things, but their perspective is different. I was in the back of the auditorium, my friend Joey is from New England, and he's having a hard day today because the Patriots are not in the Super Bowl for the first time in 4 years, so love him after church today, okay? But he was standing in the door. I said, Joey, we got a family that just started coming to our church from New England. And I said, they're right there. It's the tall guy in the third row. And he said, Pastor, everybody's tall to me. And Joey's just not as tall as I am. I said, hold on, let me take a look. And I squatted down because I wanted to see things from his perspective. And I said, I'm going to have to introduce him to you after church. I don't see him now, you know? And that's kind of how it is when we go into, you know, you go into a church with unfamiliar people and unfamiliar surroundings, but then you start to hear things that sound familiar to you. You maybe hear a song in a different language, like, oh, I know that song. I could sing that song with them. And then you hear the gospel, and you hear some things from the Word of God, and you see people praying, and you say, you know what? We don't look alike. We don't sound alike. We don't talk alike, but you know what we share? We share a bond because of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and these people are now my brothers and sisters. And this fellowship that we have when we're entering into that church and in Guatemala or wherever we've been, it's just such a neat, neat thing to share that relationship with them, because we're one. We're one in Him. They were in the same spiritual family. They were also friends in fellowship. You know what they did, church? They did more than just Sunday together. They did life together. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, they went to each other's houses daily and broke bread and had fellowship, and they shared and they were one. And what a beautiful picture that is for what our theme for the year is in understanding community, building our community here, and also being a blessing to our community outside the doors of our church. I would encourage you, make time, find opportunities to have time with one another other than Sunday, whether it's in life group or inviting somebody out to church. I know of families every single week when they're here, they're going to somebody and inviting them out to church. Somebody new, somebody that's not familiar with them. And I would encourage you to do that and get to know your brothers and sisters. Tell somebody you're sitting next to, you're my brother, you're my sister. Tell them that this morning. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm related to you. Now, if you were sitting next to me and you were to say to me, I'm related to you, you might not like to say that. I get that, okay? Because we look so much different, right? But we are related to one another. And we ought to look for opportunity. And listen, I know sometimes that, you know, families, I have it too. When you have your families, they get together. Sometimes there's those things that happen that you can't wait to leave, so you go back to work and tell everybody at work how screwed up your family is. How many of you have a screwed up family this morning? Raise your hand up in the air. Mine's up, right? Mine's up. I could tell you story after story after story of Thanksgivings and summer vacations and dinner over my parents with my in-laws and all that kind of stuff. Just funny, funny stuff that happens, but we're family, right? And we learn to love each other, and sometimes it's really okay to be in a family with somebody that you're different than. It's really okay. And I know we want to have so much in common. We all want to be, the reality of every single one of us being best friends with one another really isn't possible. But the reality of us being kind to one another and us being all part of the same cause together, wanting to accomplish something together for Jesus Christ, when we celebrate what else is going on in our church, when we celebrate our youth ministry and our children's ministry and our daycare ministry and our life group ministry and our worship ministry and all the things that we do together, cheering each other on because we want each other to do well. We want each other to make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were followers of Christ together. You know what their objective was? To grow and to go. They started to understand this new relationship with Christ and that bond that they had with one another because of what Christ did. And as they were growing, they had this idea, you know what? We have people in Macedonia, and we have people over in Philippi, and friends over in family, and family over in this area, and people we know in that area. And they need to hear about Jesus Christ. So they got all together, and they put their resources together so they could send people like Paul and Barnabas and Peter and people all over the regions of the world to tell people about Jesus Christ. They were unified. They were one. They were one in spirit, and they were one in mission. Number two, they personally experienced the power of God. Acts chapter 4, it says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. God's power was experienced. I'm going to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever personally experienced the power of God in your life? I know when you start talking about Holy Spirit stuff and God's power stuff, some people get a little frightened by that, or maybe you think that the Holy Spirit isn't at work today. I'm going to tell you something. If you know Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit's at work in your life today because he lives inside of you. And he wants to convict you of your sin, and he wants to teach you the things you need to learn from the Word of God and help you make decisions in your life so that you can be following the will of God. God's power was evidenced in the early church by its growth. When Jesus said this, I pray that they would be one. And because people see that they're one, there's going to be other people that will be part of the family too because of their unity. Do you know that there's a direct correlation between unity and church in the church and growth in the church? Direct correlation with that. You see, if we're all one, not perfectly one, you know, looking like one another, maybe not talking like one another, maybe not acting one another, but we have the same purpose, the same mission, the same ministry, and we show a genuine care and love for one another. When people walk through the doors of the church, I'm gonna tell you something, church, they notice whether or not there's a good spirit in this church. They notice whether or not that people are kind. They notice whether or not people are gossiping. You say, how would you know somebody? Because you know what it's like. You ever walk into a room when somebody was talking about you? You know what I mean? And you kind of walk in the room and people are kind of like this, and then they just kind of clamor up and they're like, hey, how you doing, right? There's a spirit of unity that exists in the church that will draw people to the church just as much a spirit of disunity will push people away. And we've got to guard that. You know, we've got to make sure that we're guarding not only the reputation of the church and the reputation of us as individuals, but we're guarding the name of Jesus Christ. It's evidenced. Unity shows that there's power in the church, and it's evidenced by its growth. The second thing is it's evidenced by its ability to withstand the enemy. The Bible's very clear about our enemy. The Bible tells us in Peter that Satan walks around this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And, you know, we look at different objectives that Satan has, right? I say all the time that Satan doesn't always use destruction to get us. Sometimes he uses distraction just to kind of get us, you know, off kilter a little bit. But when the Bible says that he's walking around this earth seeking whom he may devour, he's not just looking to hurt your feelings. Right? He's not just looking to make you feel a little bit bad about yourself. He hates you because God loves you. And he hates what we stand for, especially anything that's in the name of Jesus Christ. And because we stand for Jesus Christ, the Bible says we're his enemy because he is God's enemy. And he's our accuser. Satan goes before God. He says, oh, look what Ed did this week. Look what Tony did this week. Look what Kevin did this week. Look what Chris did this week. They say you're one of your followers, and they said this, and they did that, and they've done this, and they've done that. And he goes before God and accuses us. And Jesus says, hey, home slice. They're my kids. They're my kids. You're not messing with my kids. And God doesn't let Satan indwell us. God doesn't let Satan mess us up because we belong to him. But when he's walking around this world seeking whom he may devour, here's the thing about Satan we have to understand. Listen, we don't have to love that enemy, but we ought to respect that enemy to know that he knows every single area in your life where you're weak. Like, he knows me. I hate that he knows me, but he knows where to get me. I'm 53 years old, and I wish I could tell you that I'm in a period of my life where I'm discovering new sins. You know what I'm saying? Because it seems like to me it's the same stuff it's always been. And I've got to go back to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have. I wish I didn't. Please forgive me. Cleanse me. Help me to grow out of this, Lord. Help me to be mature. And I'm so thankful for the steps that God's taken me through in my life to grow me. But I know this. There's just some things that I struggle with. Does anybody have any struggles this morning? You know, I'm talking about areas where you have to fortify yourself or areas where you find yourself asking for forgiveness, you know, often. Satan celebrates that. And that's where he's going to tempt you. He's going to throw distraction and he's going to throw temptation in your life based on your weakness. Because you know what? You might not be weak where I'm weak, but you know what's great about all of us being weak? Where when we are weak, he can be strong through us if we claim his strength in our lives. The power of God is evidence in the growth of the church. It's evidence by its ability to withstand the enemy, and it's also evidenced by their strength in diversity. By their strength in diversity. You know, Jerusalem, historically speaking, was a city that was really, people came to all over the world to come to Jerusalem. Even today, I've never been to the Holy Land. I'm hoping I can get to go there in the next few years. But the Holy Land is a place where all kind of, and we think it's just Middle Eastern people or just Israelites, it's people from everywhere, every crazy religion in the world, all kinds of different people that are there. And you know what's funny about diversity? We talk about diversity. I was talking to a good friend of mine that's an African-American pastor, and he's got a great, great church, and he's doing a great job. He said, you know, diversity just isn't in color. You know, we think we can be a diversified church. We get all excited when we see somebody that looks different than us come to church. Oh, we're diversity now, right? We have different people in our church. But diversity is when we learn to love one another just the way that we are, you know, because God's grace is big enough for that. Number three, and this is something I really love, and I pray over our church. I pray for this in my family's life. I pray for this in my men's group that I have. I pray for this in your lives this morning, church, that we would all discover the favor of God. The favor of God. In Acts chapter 4, it says in 33, verse 33, with great power the apostles continued steadfastly to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God's grace, unmerited favor, blessings we don't deserve were given to them, and God's grace was powerfully at work in and through them all. You know, we talk about these two things right here, the power of God and also the favor of God. What does the favor of God mean, you know? Does the favor of God means we get what we're praying for? And I know all of us pray for things in our life to be better in certain areas. We pray for resources. We pray for sometimes things to be better in our lives, you know, maybe because of our comfort levels or securities or whatever it may be in your life. But what does it mean to have the favor of God in your life? Growing up with two brothers and a sister, we always thought, right, and this probably exists in your family a little bit too, my two brothers and I would always say that my sister was the favorite in the family because she was the youngest and she was the only girl. But then when I wasn't there, my brothers and my sister would say, well, Eddie's dad's favorite because this, 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 and this, right? And we would see one of our brothers get something nice or do something cool or have something neat happen in their life. And we would always, oh, well, they're the favorite right now. They're the favorite. My kids joke all the time about who the favorite daughter is right now in our family, you know? And I'll tell you who the favorite daughter is in my family after church if you want to go out to lunch with me, okay? But, you know, we always have that thing, like who is receiving the most, you know, the most attention or the most blessings or the most favor? And a lot of times we look at the favor of God as like tangible financial or property value kind of blessings. Well, they have the favor of God. That sometimes God's favor, you know, because we're very tangibly thinking people and stuff is something that's very relevant to all of us. And that might not have anything to do with the favor of God in your life. I love the message that comes with the story of the prayer of Jabez. When Jabez prayed and asked God to increase his influence and increase his opportunities for people to know God through him and their community. Just a great prayer that he prayed, not asking for stuff, but asking for favor. And this idea of a blessed life isn't necessarily tied into how much we have or don't have. A blessed life is tied into whether or not God's working in and through you. And I want to ask you that question. Do people know that you have a relationship with God? Do you point people, when people talk about how good you may have it, and you may have it pretty hard. You may be going through some stuff this morning, and we always hear that thing, right? We always give that disclaimer. I'm really going through a lot, and here's our disclaimer. But I know somebody else has it harder than me, right? And then we go, and then if you've ever been overseas or know a family that's truly in poverty, and then you can really understand the tangible blessings of your life, and everything we look at has to do with that. Instead of us saying, you know what? Say the same thing that Job said, after he went through that terrible, terrible time of him losing everything. He said, I was born naked. I'm going to die naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what God wants us to understand, favor is not always attributed to the stuff that we have or the things that we say that we own. Favor could be influence. Favor could be just you experiencing God's grace in your life. Favor could be you and your family having peace. And I'm going to tell you something. You can have all the money in the whole world and not experience the peace of God, which the Bible says passes all understanding. I want that favor in my life. I pray for that favor. I pray for that favor for you as well, that you would experience God's peace. And I think it's that favor where we can understand that when we have other people that we're family with and we're so different, and yeah, we're diversified and we have all these things, but if we have this understanding that we are one to accomplish more for Christ, I really believe that God's favor will fall upon our church. And this is a wonderful part of this understanding of unity this morning was the unity that the early church strived for and accomplished, it was an absolute, and now think about this. Think about things that you pray for. Let me ask you something. Have you personally experienced an answer from God in prayer by circumstances, situations, but you could say, I have experienced, God has answered prayers in my life. If you've experienced that, lift your hand up in the air. That's a pretty cool thing, isn't it? It's really daunting to think about it sometimes, that the creator of the universe cares about me specifically and me personally. Like, I don't even understand that sometimes. But I want you to think about this morning. Jesus prayed to God that you and I would be one. And you want to hear something cool? When we're one, we're answering the prayers of Jesus. He prayed for that to happen through us because he knew what the power of that would be in our communities and in our church with us being one. Let me read this prayer for you again. My prayer is not for the disciples alone, but I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. We are a direct result of the disciples taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. You and I are today, generations later. That all of them may be one, Father. Now, this is what he says. He wants us to experience unity and oneness the same way, it says, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. So he wants our unity to be just as strong as his unity is with God the Father. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought together in complete unity, then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. It's kind of a mathematical equation, you know? What's that really weird math that has parents like getting jumping off of bridges sometimes? It's called Common Core? Is that what that is? It's that really weird stuff. Instead of just going 1 + 1 = 2, you have to do all these extra steps. And because it's Common Core, I think they're kind of phasing it out now of education, if I'm not mistaken, because even teachers don't even like it, I think. That's what I read anyway. Can you give the authority to that, Lindsay?
I really don't
Lindsay said so, and she's a teacher, so I have authority in saying that this morning, right? But I want you to think, this is a non-complicated mathematical equation. Jesus said, God and I are one. And then he does a little parallel. And I want them to be one with one another, just as they're one with me. So if God and Jesus are one, and we're one with God and Jesus, and we're one with each other, the equal sign, 1 + 1 equals what? Growth in the church. It means more people will be saved. It means more people will have a hunger to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because you know what they're going to want to know? They're going to want to know the secret sauce of what changed your life. Because people are looking for answers. They want something solid. They want something real. They want some hope. And here's the truth about unity and disunity. Unity creates belief and health. But the opposite of that is disunity fosters disbelief, and it can also be cancerous to a church. You know, Jesus told us that the church is his, and he built the church on that name, that he is the rock, the son of the living God. He said this, the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. Satan can't hurt our church, but here's what Satan does. He gets in our hearts, in our lives, and we start listening to him, and then we bring his drama into a church, and more churches are destroyed from within than they are from without. You look at persecuted churches in parts of the world where churches aren't allowed to meet, and there are some of the fastest growing pockets of Christianity in the world because Satan can't mess with the church. He's going to try. He's going to do everything he can to destruct us, to destroy us, to distract us, to hurt us, and to do what? To get us mad at one another. Listen, Satan doesn't like it when we like one another. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like it when there's a good spirit in the church. He doesn't like it when God is at work and people are being saved. And you could talk about some of the statistics of healthy churches and what it means to be a healthy church, and also what it means and what it looks like if a church is unhealthy. And there are characteristics of a healthy church. We've talked about that a lot in our church services. And I wonder if those characteristics of a healthy church are also characteristics of your Christian life that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Are you communicating with him daily? Are you confessing your sins? Are you striving to live for him today? Not perfection, but just you do that because of your love for him. All those different things that would make a church healthy really either represent your life or they're not part of your life. I heard a guy say this one time and it really rocked me. It was a pastor, and he was speaking to a group of pastors. And he said this, I want you guys to consider what your walk with the Lord is like today. Would you say that you're in a good season right now, that you're studying your word as much as you're supposed to, that you're talking to the Lord all throughout the day or as much as God's leading you to do that, that you're looking for opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that things are right with your family? Now, you don't have a perfect family, but things are good in your family and your marriage is where it needs to be, or at least going the right direction. And you would say that you're in a good, healthy season of your life. And then he asked the guys later on in an invitation kind of a way, how many of you would say that your life is like that? And some guys responded, how many would you say that you're in an unhealthy time in your personal life, and your personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? I'd say 3/4 of the guys that were in that room there that day said that their walk was unhealthy. And then the speaker got up later and he said this, would it hurt or help your church if you weren't the leader anymore? And man, I'm telling you, that was just like a thunderbolt. Because I know in our church there are people that are way more spiritual than me. I know that. We have some people that are prayer warriors, that are serving warriors, that are witnessing warriors. And I want to be the guy that God, every single day, I want to take steps towards being the man that God's called me to be. And I'm not giving excuses for poor behavior. But what I'm telling you is this. I wonder if you would look at your life this morning. And does your unity that you demonstrate in this church, does your service, does your involvement, does your giving, does your praying for, does your supporting the ministry of this church, Does it matter to the point where if you were gone, something would be missing from here? I want you to stay. I want everybody to stay. I can't wait to fill these chairs up even more. We're going to do two services on Easter Sunday and fill this building up twice. Actually, three times because of our Spanish service. And we're going to grow that. And I believe God's doing something great. We had somebody say in our new members class last week, she raised her hand up in the air. Adriana, it was your wife. She raised her hand up in the air. She says, I have a question, Pastor. And she's a spitfire, man. You don't mess with Stephanie. She says, what are we going to do when every chair in that room is filled? Are we going to build a bigger building or what? Because we need to be ready for that. And I'm like, you go, girl. Man, she was on it, challenging me. I mean, I'd like the churches, because we believe that God's going to do that through us. But is it happening because you're a conduit? Or here's the question, are you in the way of that? You know, being in the way means that we're skeptical, that we're mad at God, we're mad at other people, we don't think any of this should be happening. And you say, does that really happen? Yeah, it happens in churches just like it happens in our families. And we've got to guard our hearts. We've got to guard our hearts. So let me ask you these questions and I'll pray this morning. Question number one, have you ever personally experienced the power of God in your life? The Bible says this in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You know what's amazing? God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 by speaking everything into existence. By speaking our round earth into existence, God created the heavens and the earth, okay? And God created the heavens and the earth, and the Bible says on the seventh day he rested. But here's what it says about creation. That was something that God was able to speak and it would happen. Then the Bible says this, that God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, right? Doesn't say that God was, it was a strenuous thing. It doesn't say, but when it talks about the power of God, it was the power of God that had to create the opportunity for us to have salvation. Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, born to man, lived a perfect life, died on the cross. 3 days later, the power of God demonstrated by a dead person raising himself up to life again. Have you experienced the power of God in your life? First of all, you do that by having a relationship with Jesus Christ because of what he did by dying for our sins and becoming alive again so that we can live with him forever. If you've been saved, you've experienced the power of God. Somebody say amen. If you have seen God answer your prayers and see God work, and listen, God's at work in your life in a personal way. It's not that he's not working, it's sometimes we're not paying attention. God wants you to see his power in your life this morning. You have to acknowledge, you have to see it, you have to be hunger for it. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible says this, you will be filled. If you desire for that to happen in your life, God's not going to leave you hungry. He wants you to be filled with righteousness. Number two, have you experienced the power and favor of God because of your obedience and faithfulness? Are you seeing God do stuff in your life because you're saying yes to him? We talk about when we baptize, we're going to baptize in a couple weeks. We have some folks ready to be baptized. And baptism is such a neat thing because we get to see people who are demonstrating their experience of having a new life in Christ. And baptism's beautiful because it's a picture of what Jesus did for us. When we baptize people, and we had another sweet lady ask us this question, well, how do y'all baptize? We baptize by immersion. It represents in Romans chapter 6, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But baptism doesn't make us more saved. You're saved the moment you get saved. But here's what baptism does. It makes you an obedient Christian. And when we obey, let's look at moms and dads. What do you do for your kids when they obey you? Some of you have a heart attack. They listened, right? They obeyed me, right? They're listening to me this time, right? But here's what God blesses in our lives. He blesses our obedience. He doesn't want us to be good just so that we're good. He wants us to be good, and he wants to bless us for it. Have you experienced God's power and favor because you've been faithful and you obey? And I'm going to ask you this question as well. Number three, and there's only four. Are you a conduit of unity? Are you a conduit? What does a conduit mean? You're a carrier of. Unity flows because of you, or does it stop because of you? Are you speaking truth and kindness and love and praying for, and praying for me, and praying for our leaders, and praying for our church, and praying for right decisions to be made? Or are you going, well, you know, I said this to a group last week. I had a lady say to me years ago, we're actually still friends today, even though she said this to me. And this almost sounds like a cliche. She came up to me, she says, you know what? If I were the pastor of this church, let me tell you what I would do. And I said, well, you know what? If you were the pastor of this church, I wouldn't come here, you know? It felt good to say that a little bit. I felt good saying that to her. But I came back and loved her, and, you know, it was kind of like a love-hate relationship with this gal. Her name is Marlene, and she's faithful, faithful, faithful. And I'll never forget one Sunday, I was in church, and the band was practicing. There weren't even people in the room yet, right? And the band was practicing, and I was walking up the aisle doing stuff because we were mobile church. And I was walking up the aisle. She had a cane. She was probably like 80 at the time. She's probably like 120 now. I don't even know how old she is. I know she's still alive. And I'm telling you the truth. Marianne could tell you this. She was there. I was walking up the aisle. She took her cane and whacked me right in the back of the legs. She hit me. The music's too loud in here. I went, they go out and sit in the hallway. They're just practicing. Don't you hit me with that cane again or I'm going to break it. But I'm really glad to see you today. God love you, right? That sounds like a joke, but it really happened, you know? But man, we could be a conduit. My favorite electrician, Kelly Young right here, my good, good friend. He knows what a conduit is. You're either carrier of or you get in the way. Do you carry unity or does it stop when it hits you, right? Listen, there are two guilty parties, right, when it comes to some of this stuff with gossip. There's the guy that's saying it or the lady that's saying it and the person that's receiving it agreeing with it. We're not stopping it, you know? Don't let that stick because here's what it does. It just makes stuff yucky. Then you feel weird in front of other people. Do you have anybody in your life you feel weird around? Like if you were to saw them, you'd be like, you want to go the other way? Well, that ought not to happen in the church of God. Ought that to be part of our culture here? Are you a conduit of unity? And here's the last question, and we'll pray. Will you personally be an answer, you ready for this? To the prayer that Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. I will do everything I can to promote oneness and wholeness in this church. Because I believe in its mission. I believe in what God's called us to do, and that's something I want to be a part of. I pray that you'll do that. Let's have a word of prayer this morning, okay? Father, we love you. Lord, this is so personal to us because we're talking about our church and our daily walk with the Lord and our ministry at Warehouse Church. And Lord, there's things that we see that can be potential roadblocks or walls to our church being a healthy church. And we look at money stuff, and we look at outside influences, and we look at townships or rules and regulations, and we look at those as assaults. But the truth of the matter is, anything that's destructive that happens in the church usually happens from the inside. And Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts, that you would help us to be unity promoters, that you would help us to be kind to one another, to get behind the mission of the church, to be fully engaged and involved, to be obedient where God's called us to be obedient in our serving, in our giving, in our faithfulness, Father. Help us not to just go to church every week or twice a month or however often we go. Help us to be engaged and involved and a part of the body here at Warehouse Church through groups, through helping other people grow, through our giving, through our faithfulness, Father. That we would be that church that you talked about in Acts chapter 2 that experienced the power of God because we talk about Jesus' resurrection, that experienced the power of God because they were faithful, that experienced the power of God because their stuff didn't even matter to them anymore. They just wanted to reach people with the gospel. Help us to be a gospel, help us all as individual to be gospel-centric, gospel-centered, and help that be the rallying cry that we get behind for our church, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and communicating that message all over the world. We love you, God, and we thank you for being so patient with us. Thank you for preserving and keeping Warehouse Church. May this be the beginning of us experiencing crazy health, Lord, because we're all on board and unified and understanding this is how we protect the house with our own unity. And we pray that you'll be honored and glorified through that, that when people come to this church and see the great spirit that is here and the unity that already exists inside of this church, that glory and those kind words would go directly to you and you would get all the honor and glory for that. Because it's because of you that we want to do this and do it right. We love you and thank you. And as we kind of keep our heads bowed and close in prayer, if you've never personally experienced the power of God in your life through a relationship with Jesus Christ, God loves you and he wants to save you this morning. He wants you to pray and invite Jesus to come into your heart so that you can be saved. We want God's power not only in our church because we're sharing the gospel this morning. We want you to experience God's power in your life today. If you would pray and ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life and to be your personal Savior, the Bible says he will save you. And he wants you to know that you're saved and you'll be saved forever and ever and ever. And you'll be one of his kids and you'll be safe in his hands, who's safe in God's hands and sealed into the day of redemption. He wants you to have that relationship and he wants you to have it today. Would you pray with me if you don't know Jesus as Savior? Right where you're sitting this morning. And ask God to forgive you and invite him to come into your life. And I'll pray with you if you want to use these words to him. Not to anybody else, but to him. Pray this prayer with me and invite Jesus to save you. Just say this: Dear God, thank you for loving me. Would you please forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life and save me? I believe that you died so that I could be forgiven. And I believe you're alive today. And I'm going to live with you forever and ever. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for saving me. And then with your eyes closed, just say amen to Jesus. Say in Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that with me, just like a bunch of other people that we talked about have in the past couple weeks, and you invited Jesus to come into your life this morning, would you just quietly, right where you're sitting, just lift your hand straight up in the air and we'll remember you in prayer this morning. Anybody like that? Thank you, my friend. God bless you. Thank you, sweet girl. Pastor, I prayed and I invited Jesus into my life. Christians, I'm going to ask you a question. Are you today personally experiencing the power of God in your life? It's directly attributed to your obedience and your faithfulness. Directly. You could be getting all kind of grenades of distraction and discouragement in your life, but still be living obedient and experiencing the power of God. How many would say, Pastor, it's been such a long time. I try, but I just got to tell you, I just don't know if I'm experiencing the power of God in my life today. And I would like you to pray for me that I would either get my heart right or just understand what the season that I'm in my life right now. But I want God's power in my life today. Today, would you please pray for me? Anybody like that this morning, lift your hand up in the air. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Lord, you know our hearts. You know every man and woman in this room. You know our struggles. And in spite of, it's incredible, Lord, you know the deepest, darkest parts of every person in this room. And you love us. And you're never going to stop loving us. And I just can't get over that, Lord. I thank you for that in my life, for my family's life, and for every man and woman that's in this room this morning, part of my Warehouse Church family. Lord, help us to tap into, experience, and celebrate your power in our life this week. Use us, Lord, to be kind. Use us, Lord, to be an encourager. Use us, Father, this week to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, may our life be so such a great testimony of your power that we would be light like Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 5, that we would draw people to you. Invite them to church, share with them the gospel, and be Jesus to them this week. Lord, protect our church, protect our unity. Help us always to be aware of that so that we could experience as a body, as a family, the power of God in Warehouse Church. We ask you this today in Jesus' name. And everybody cheering for the Kansas City Chiefs and San Francisco 49ers said, amen. Amen, amen.